Today's reading, Matthew 5, 6 through 9. Matthew 5, 6 through 9. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.
Good morning, church. And welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. We are glad to have you here in person, online. And Devin's already mentioned this is a great place to belong, learn, and serve. So we're thankful for that. And we are grateful for the Lingua family and their willingness to come be a part of our family and the great service that they've already provided and will continue to provide. We're so thankful for them and all the blessings we've had from so many of all of our members and so many of those who've placed membership with us. And we are, it's a blessed congregation, and Jen and I are grateful to be a part of that. In our last lesson on David, we noticed that his son Absalom was attempting a coup. He was working to win the hearts of the people of Israel, and at his father's expense, and he decided to have a takeover, and he did take over the throne. David fled from Jerusalem barefoot fled for his life, and those that were loyal to him went with him. Well, David and those loyal to him made it a safe distance away from Absalom and away from his army, and then they began to regroup. They regrouped and reformed an army. David went back and regained the throne and defeated Absalom's army. But David gave commands to his army that Absalom, David's son, was not to be harmed. He wanted to regain the throne, but he didn't want to take Absalom's life. Well, Joab, the commander of David's army, went ahead and had an opportunity to eliminate Absalom, and so he did just that. He killed Absalom. And so now with the threat to the throne gone, David and his group are returning to Jerusalem. Problem is, Israel has been ripped apart by a civil war. As I'm reading about David's life, the images that come to my mind are the images I see in Ukraine. I don't know if you've seen those images of the war-ravaged areas of Ukraine. But as I look at those entire blocks of a city that have been razed and torn down and broken apart, the houses are no longer inhabitable. And you look at the fields that used to be plowed, and you see bomb craters all over the fields. And it's hard for me to look at that and think, you know, just last year, there were people living in those apartments and in those houses and in those neighborhoods. And there were farmers working those fields, and they looked good and they were pristine. And now they're torn apart by war. That's the image I get of Israel after this civil war between David and his army and Absalom and his army. And so David's returning to Jerusalem to reign on the throne, but there's a lot of damage to be done, a lot of damage to be undone, a lot of broken relationships to be mended. And so let's look at David and how he goes about that and what happens in David's attempts to mend these relationships and see if there's something that you and I might learn about mending our own broken relationships. One of the first things we see is that practicing empathy helps mend broken relationships. Practicing empathy. We're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and join with me. 2 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 1. Joab, the commander of David's army. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the troops heard it said, 'The king is grieving for his son.' The men stole into the city that day, as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have humiliated all your men who've just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you'd be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth until now. So the king got up, took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. Let's stop there for just a minute. So despite all Absalom has done, the king still loves his son. And when David learns that his son has been killed, he cries out in grief, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, my son, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. He grieves his son, and Joab's angry. Joab, the commander of David's army, is angry because all David seems to be thinking about is the grief of losing this son who, in a family feud, took the throne away from David and tried to kill David. So Joab is furious with the king because the king's only thinking about his feelings. He hasn't given any consideration to those other people who've been hurt by this civil war. The soldiers who remain loyal to David put their lives on the line to win the throne back for David. And now the soldiers are slinking back into Jerusalem as men who have abandoned the war, as those who've gone AWOL. And rather than as victors, what they are, they're slinking back in as those who've been humiliated. David's not given any consideration for others. And so Joab warns David, if he wants his soldiers to be loyal, he better start thinking about them and how they're feeling. Maybe there's something in there for us. If you're like me, when we've been wounded, it's way easier to think about my wounds and my feelings and my hurts than it is to think about others. Nobody's injuries are more personal or more painful than mine or yours. No more personal and painful to me than mine, no more personal and painful to you than yours. Now, we may have gotten in an argument, and we may have both said some things that we shouldn't have. We may have thrown some verbal arrows at each other. But it's those arrows that have pierced my heart and my mind, those are the ones that hurt, that hurt me the most. We may have both raised our voices to the same decibel level, but it's the shrieking that's still ringing in my ears that bothers me the most. And so in any conflict, we seem to feel like we are the ones who have been injured the most. But it's important to remember that in every conflict, everyone suffers. You go back to Ukraine. And you see pictures of people who are walking through a ravaged neighborhood where it's just rubble on the ground. And it's hard for me to imagine that just maybe a month ago, maybe 6 months ago, no more than a year ago, they had homes like mine. They had closets with clothes in it like mine. And now they're wearing whatever they have on, seeking to find whatever they can find. And they're innocent sufferers. The same thing's true in any conflict, whether it's a war or whether it's a family feud. Everyone gets hurt. Some get their feelings hurt over what was said. Others might get their feelings hurt over how what was said was said. Some respond to conflict by rushing into battle, and others go into hiding. Some want to win no matter the cost. Some just want the conflict to go away. But when people go to war with each other, everyone gets hurt. And if we really want to mend those broken relationships, then we're going to have to practice empathy. We may not agree with the other side. We may be nursing our own wounds. But when we take an active interest in everybody's welfare, That's when we begin to put the pieces back together again. So practicing empathy is one way to mend broken relationships. There's another way that David exudes here in this story, and that is forgiving enemies. Forgiving enemies helps mend broken relationships. Let's skip down to 2 Samuel 19. Let's go down to verse 16. 2 Samuel 19. Let's pick up in verse 16. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king, and he said to him, "May my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, "Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed." David replied, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him on oath. Let's stop there. So Shimei is the guy who took great pleasure in beating up David when David was down. When David was barefoot and fleeing Jerusalem, running for his life from Absalom, his son trying to kill him so the son can take the throne. Shimei was there, clearly not a fan of David, hurling insults at David, chucking rocks at David, throwing dirt on David, and telling him he finally gets what he deserves, that dirty, rotten scoundrel. He was all over David. And I don't know of anyone who likes criticism, even constructive criticism, criticism that comes to try to help us be better. That wasn't what Shimei was doing with David. Shimei was just hitting a man when he was down, telling David he was worthless and good for nothing. Well, now that David's back on the throne again, Shimei has traded sides one more time. And he comes to David as David returns to Jerusalem to take the throne and basically says, "Hey, let's just put all this behind us. Let's just forget what happened." And as shocking as it is to me, I don't know about you, David agrees to that. I think it's verse 23, if I'm not mistaken. David says, "You shall not die." It's 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. No, I'm sorry, it's 23. I'm right. I thought I was wrong, but I was right. We won't go there. Shimei has no reason to think David would forgive him, but he throws himself before David. He begs for mercy on David, and David gives him mercy. And what he tells his entourage is, "Nobody needs to die today." I think David wants to celebrate coming back to the throne. I think David wants to celebrate getting back to what he wants to see, back to normal. We've heard that, right? He doesn't want a new normal. He wants to get back to normal. And so he doesn't want anyone to die. So he's going to give Shimei a break. "Today you will not die." What's fascinating to me about that those words, "You shall not die," are the exact same words recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. That the prophet Nathan said to David when David repented of what he did with Bathsheba. So David's heard these words before. David's thrown himself before the mercy of God and apologized to God, repented before God of what he did with Bathsheba. And Nathan, the God's spokesman, came to David and said, "God's heard you. God's forgiven you. You shall not die." And now David takes those same words and gives them to Shimei. And the really positive part of me wants to look at that and think, isn't that wonderful? We've got one sinner, David, who's sinned and repented of his sins and received a gracious forgiveness. And he's taking those same words that he got from Nathan and giving those to Shimei, says one sinner to another sinner, passing the grace he's gotten from God onto somebody else. And I just want to say hallelujah and praise that, right? Well, we can do that, and we should do that. But as Paul Harvey used to say back in the day, there's still the rest of the story. Years later, when David's on his deathbed, he calls his son Solomon to him, and he says, you remember that guy, Shimei? You know what you need to do. So yes, Shimei was allowed to live as long as David lived. But when David was on his deathbed, he told Solomon that Solomon finally needs to take revenge for what Shimei did when David was fleeing. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 46, Solomon does exactly that. He goes and he executes Shimei. Let's be honest. You and I probably don't have to look real far before we can find a Shimei in our life. We probably have somebody in our life who might take pleasure in hitting us while we're down, who seems to find too much joy in criticizing when it's not even constructive criticism. It's just criticizing. We may not have to look too far in our life to find somebody like that. We may not have to look too far in our life to find somebody like David, who says everything is all right, but it's really not. Oh, yeah, we're good, just drop it. And they haven't dropped it. What's hard to find are the real forgivers. The people who don't hold a grudge. The people who don't like to kick you when you're down. But those who truly let go of the hurts and truly let go of the wounds. Because when we forgive others the way our Heavenly Father forgives us, that's when we start mending broken relationships. One more example we have and of how to mend broken relationships, and that is by rewarding loyalty. Rewarding loyalty helps mend broken relationships. Let's go down to verse 31, 2 Samuel 19, and down to verse 31. Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down from Regillim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now, Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. But Barzillai answered the king, how many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can he still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord, the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you. The king said, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. And anything else you desire from me, I will do for you. Let's stop there. So back when David and his group were on the run from Absalom, back when they were fleeing Jerusalem, Barzillai came, and others, by the way, Barzillai and others came to David, and they came to their help. 2 Samuel 17, in beginning of verse 28, says, Barzillai and others brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cows, milk for David and his people to eat. So Barzillai is a guy who's been loyal. He's been loyal to David. He was loyal when David was on his throne. He was loyal when David was on the run. And he's still loyal to David today. This is a guy who is in David's corner. A loyal friend, regardless of what's happening in David's life. And this is going to be rewarded. David seeks to reward Barzillai and his unwavering loyalty by inviting him to the palace. Remember Mephibosheth, Solomon's grandson, he said, "You'll eat at the king's table." He wanted to do something like that for Barzillai. "Why don't you come to Jerusalem? We'll make sure you never want for anything." And Barzillai respectfully declines David's gracious offer. And his reason why he declines is he doesn't feel like he's at a point in his life where he can enjoy the wonderful rich food of the king and the rich drink and the singers. He thinks he's beyond that. More than that, he wants to die in his own home, in his own bed. And I can appreciate that. And so he says, I want to spend my remaining years with my people in my house and die in my bed. But here's Kimham. It's thought that Kimham is probably Barzillai's son. So he's young. He can enjoy that. So why don't you just, if you want to do something nice for me, do something nice for Kimham. And David says, absolutely. He says, "I tell you what, for you, Barzillai, I'll do something nice for Kimham. He can come and he can have your place. And by the way, Barzillai, if you want anything else, you just say so." He rewards his loyalty. He rewards his loyalty. The biblical term for loyalty is faithfulness. And God is the one who ultimately rewards faithfulness. He's the best example I know of rewarding faithfulness. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus is speaking a word to the churches. And he says in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful, even to the point of death. Remain loyal, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." When we practice loyalty to others and reward loyalty in others, that's when we're best able to put the pieces back together in a broken relationship. So as Christians, you and I are called to be peacemakers. Bob read for us out of Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the scripture says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And church, let me say this. Our biggest, our most broken relationship is the one we have with our Father in heaven. Our most broken relationship, broken by sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the relationship that needs mending the most is the one we have with our Father. And what's interesting is you look in Scripture, and our Father practiced empathy. He asked his Son to come down to earth. Scripture says Jesus came down and experienced earth the way we do. He was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. Scripture says we have someone who can sympathize with us because he knows what we're going through. He can practice empathy with us because he's seen where we are, and he knows the struggle that we face. And God's the ultimate example of practicing forgiveness. When Jesus takes my sins and your sins to what should be our cross and pays the penalty for us so that we can be forgiven and have a home in heaven. And God's the ultimate example of rewarding loyalty, like Jesus to those letters to the churches. Remain loyal, remain faithful, even to the point of death, and he'll give us the crown of life. So we have the example of the peacemaker, the one who's the ultimate peacemaker. And when we follow his example, that's when we mend our broken relationships. When we practice empathy, when we forgive, when we reward loyalty the way he does, we're following in his example in the very best possible way. And that's when we can put our relationships back together. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. This is an invitation to you. If you need to mend your relationship with God, he's eager, ready, willing, and able. He needs you to come forward. If you've not given your life to Christ, then you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you can truly say that and be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, you have a home in heaven. For those of us who've done that, we need to repent. and turn back to God. Maybe there's something else you need. If there's any way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.